Now, yesterday, last night, I went on the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, and we tried to show Jesus in town, Jesus by the beach, and Jesus on the road. We didn't get to Jesus on the road because we're going with Jesus on the road today. But yesterday we tried to show that what Jesus was doing in town. Why did he move from Nazareth to Capernaum? That was because that was God's decree and God's will for his life to be in Galilee. And there was a prophecy. And we saw also what for he went there, so that he be the light of both of those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, both Gentiles and Jews. And how he did it? By standing up and preaching, telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we went to Jesus by a beach, and then we began to see that Jesus was not simply jogging. Jesus was recruiting people. People like you and me. People like you and me. Because at the end, the power was not theirs. The power was Jesus. And Jesus recruited them, people like you and me. And he recruited them so that they could know him, a commitment to his person. Follow me means to be with him, to know him, to be in fellowship, in intimacy with him, and to make him known. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That was the means that he used. And then after that, Matthew summarized that Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching, teaching, etc. In other words, Jesus on the road. Today we go to Matthew chapter 9. And that's the second time that Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry. This time he does not say that he went about all Galilee, but now he expanded more and more, because Jesus' missionary journeys were everywhere, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and even to Syria and Phoenicia. Matthew 9:35-38. Then you have again a summary in the middle of Jesus' ministry here. Matthew puts this way. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It means of his ruling, his king. The king is here. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers or workers into his harvest. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, the Bible says in verse 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, go and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, today we go for Jesus on the road, because we have that summary already in Matthew 4, but now Matthew comes a long way and then give you this overall view of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-38. And again, you begin to realize that Matthew is telling us here how Jesus called attention to himself. Yes, he's the Lord of the harvest. Because when he tells his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. That's a good word. This is a biblical word. In his harvest, he was not just think about over there, but also over here. In other words, everywhere. Everywhere. And he's the one who, when he tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send more laborers, he's the one who immediately called these people and send them. In other words, remember, I am the Lord of the harvest, and I am the Lord of the harvesters, of the workers. I am him. And you begin to see again that Jesus always ministering to whom? To the multitudes, to the lost. As you look at the multitudes, the lost, compassion on them. And And you begin to realize again that Jesus was also ministering to his church. Because when he saw the lost people, the Bible says that he looked at the church, the disciples. Now this morning, we're going to study this text here. And we're going in slow motion. And I'm going to put it here. Now this time I have no cup here. I don't want to baptize my notes anymore. And excuse me, I have to take water once in a while. I had a surgery last August on my vocal cords. And I have to wet them so that I can preach louder. No. But let us go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And pay attention now to the first statement. I will have four main points today. I think so. Yeah, four main points. And let us see how far we go. Four main points. And the first point is based on the first statement of verse 35. Matthew says this, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, picture it. Many times we read the Bible and we forget to use our sanctified imagination. Be careful with your imagination because sometimes they become fictional. But that's not my point here. My point is just try to vision it. The statement here. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now let me challenge you to do something one day. I hope you do it. As you begin to study the life and the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel throughout the gospel, would you do me a favor? Begin to highlight all the verbs that the gospel writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, used to describe Jesus' work. You'll be impressed. Verbs indicate actions. And when you begin to follow Jesus and study Jesus' ministry, seeing the verbs that the writers used to describe his actions, one of the things that immediately you come to the conclusion is this, and I'm going to conclude it immediately, that's my first point here. When the Bible says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, the Bible is teaching us this, one of the things, that Jesus was always actively, never passively, committed and involved with the Father's work. And that's my first point. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. In other words, Jesus was always, every single day, actively, not passively, actively committed and involved with the Father's work, which was to save the lost and to strengthen the church for his own glory and the glory of his Father. It was not just a matter of being busy. Because as someone has said, you can be busy without being effective. You can do things right without doing the right thing. And many of us, and I have realized it in my own life, doing a lot of things right, but not the right thing. And let me explain why. When Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha, remember? Comes there with 12 guys at least. And he comes to the house, and Martha immediately went to the kitchen. Of course, you have to prepare food for these guys. 12 men, what do you think? And she's there busy, doing things right, because that was what we're supposed to do. Then Mary, what Mary does? Mary does not go to the kitchen. She goes to the Messiah, to Jesus, and stayed by his feet, learning from him. Martha was doing things right. Mary was doing the right thing. By the feet of Jesus. And then Martha comes and complains with Jesus. Hey, Lord, can't you see? 12 men here, huh? I'm by myself there, and Mary's doing nothing. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are really preoccupied, busy with a lot of things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary got it. It's to be on my feet. Jesus was the only one who did always the right thing and everything right. But one thing impresses me is that you cannot miss this concentration of Jesus' efforts to do the right thing. It was to be always actively, not passively committed and involved with the Father's work. John Calvin put this way, St. John Calvin, Christ never remained in one place, but he scattered everywhere the seed of the gospel. And by the way, if you think that the only place you have is the church here, you missed it. I hope that this is not the only way that you come. I know that you live here, you go to your neighbors, your neighborhood, you go to a place of work, your study, you go to the bank, you go to the mall, you name it. And I hope and pray that you are everywhere, that we are everywhere scattering the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is my first point here. And I am always impressed that Jesus... Look just chapter 9. You have chapter 9 there. Go with me just the beginning. Chapter 8. Go just to the beginning of the text. Listen how many verbs he's describing Jesus' activity. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he, means Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 5, 8, 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now verse 14, 8, 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. In other words, his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 16, 8, 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Verse 23, 8, 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 28, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Chapter 9, verse 1, so he got into the boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Chapter 9, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Chapter 9, verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, the ruler came and worshipped him, saying, chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. Chapter 9, verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought him a man mute and demon-possessed. And then comes the conclusion, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. In other words, to follow Jesus will never be boring. You may come to the end of the day and you're dead meat, tired, but bored never. If you're following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere, praying and asking the Lord to give opportunity to make him known, it's never boring. It may be threatening you, but never boring. And that's the first thing I'd like to keep in mind. And when you ask the question, why was Jesus like that? Why was Jesus always actively, not passively committed and involved in the Father's work? Why? And we begin to study the life and the teaching of Jesus. You're going to understand why. Because Jesus had the Father-centered perspective of life, which consists in what? In doing the will of the Father, which is to do his will and to preach his word and to share his gospel so that he might be glorified, so that the church might be edified and the lost may be saved. That's why I said last night, Jesus was not purpose-driven. He was Father's-driven for the glory of the Father, the edification of his people, the salvation of the lost. That's what he said in John 17 when he did this marvelous priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he talked to the Father, said, Father, I came in this world to glorify you, and please glorify me, and I glorify you by doing your work, which was to manifest to those that you have given me your word, and they believe me, and I pray for them. Now he's talking about the church in John 17. The three main divisions are very clear there. First, God's glory. Second, those that he communicated his gospel and believed. He says, I pray for them that you may sanctify them and sanctify them in your word. And as you have sent me in this world, I also send them. In order to do what? To glorify you. By doing what? By doing the work that you have given me and I give to them and empower them to do. Which is to make me known. In other words, to bring to you those whom you have given to me so that I might be glorified. And then he comes to the point in the end of that prayer and says this, and I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying for you and me. Praying for the lost. Amazing. You find that how Jesus was always actively committed and involved with the Father's work, which was to save those whom the Father has given to him. Even when they brought kids, when I preach this mess, I like when I have kids there. And I ask sometimes, you have kids of 4 years old, 5 years old, and I ask them there, how old are you? And sometimes they say, 3 or 4. I said, let me tell you, it's not amazing to know that whenever you come to Jesus, Jesus is always there. He's the one who brought you to him. Remember when people, when the parents and the mothers brought some little ones to Jesus, and you sit there, apostles. Jesus there sitting somewhere. The Bible does not say he was tired. We assume he was tired. But I don't think that the disciples impeded the mothers to bring kids to Jesus because they said the mass is tired. Of course not. I think, the Bible does not say that, but I think they assume that Jesus is not for kids. Well, this is for kids, but not Jesus. They thought, no, that's not for kids. But suddenly they come and the disciples say, no, don't bother. And you know what Jesus does? I love it. I wish I could be there just to see it. Just to see it. And Jesus there is just looking at what they're doing. And the Bible said that Jesus rebuked them, the apostles, said, let the kids come to me. Don't impede them. Whoa, don't you love, I tell the kids, hey kids, tonight, remember, Jesus is always there. When you are afraid, you can say, Jesus. And he says, yes, I'm here. Yes, son, I am here. Yes, you can know Jesus, even as a kid. He ministered the kids, and I wish I could see him. The Bible said that he got those kids on his arm. Can you imagine the tenderness? And the Bible said that he blessed them and prayed for them. That's Jesus. And when you see pictures like that in the Bible, the impression we have is that Jesus had nothing else to do but to be the kids. Have you realized that? Every time you see Jesus ministering to people individually or as in group or in two, the impression we have is that there is nobody else in the world but them and Jesus. I wish I could be that way. Because many times my wife is talking with me and I sound as I am there. But since she's talking to me and I'm thinking about IRS, my tax, and then so I say, I beg your pardon. You know, she thinks I'm there, but I'm not. And they say, hey, what did you say, honey? I told you I love to read biographies and journals and diaries of those servants of God. And by the way, there is one there of Jim Elliot, who was Elizabeth Elliot's husband. And I was reading that journal that Elizabeth Elliot published of her first husband. And when he was in Wheaton, I was reading through his journal, and suddenly I came to a point that he made this statement. As a kind of a commitment of himself, he said, he put it this way, wherever you are, be all there. Whoa! Wherever you are, be all there. In other words, with your soul and mind and heart and wherever you are, be all there. And I began to realize Jesus is always like that. You see, Jesus is coming, going to Jerusalem, his last trip, and he's going to pass through Jericho to save Zacchaeus and to stay with Zacchaeus. And when he's talking with Zacchaeus, you think that there is nobody else in the world but him, Zacchaeus. He's talking with Nicodemus, it seems there is nobody else in the world but him, Nicodemus. He's talking with the Samaritan woman, it seems there is nobody else in the world but the Samaritan woman. And then you see Jesus come and this Bartimaeus began to claim, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody, shut up, guy, shut up. And he began to, like a Brazilian, louder and louder. And suddenly Jesus stops. Oh, I wish I could see that. And the Bible says that Jesus called a man. It was, hey, be encouraged. He's calling you. And the Bible says he jumped and went to Jesus. Now, when you see Jesus with this is a whole multitude here. But the impression I have is that Jesus was all there. It seems that it's only Jesus and Bartimaeus. That's what I pray for the Lord always. Oh, Father, help me be like that. God, Jesus have time for children. He was always committed. In every opportunity he had, he did it. Now go to my second point. My point is this. You know, brothers, let me tell you some applications here very quickly. There are no retirees in God's kingdom. No retirees. Never. Ever. Someone has said, I hope I will never retire. I hope I will be refired. Or rekindled would be better, because refired means you are fired to a time. Then you lose your job. That's my point. Rekindled. But just to rhyme with retired. There are no retirees, brothers. Once you're saved, it's go to the end. No retirees. God called Abraham from Haran when he was 75. Called Moses when he was 80. People of all age, there are no vacation in our pilgrimage. No spectators in God's kingdom. We are called and saved and empowered to be always there. And by the way, we cheer for one another as we are working. By the way, I have good news for you. You know, I have been in place that people say, you know, since we cannot go over there, we are called to pray and to pay. That's heresy. No, it's not heresy. That's not so bad. But my point is that, no, you are not just called to pray and to pay. You have been called and empowered to pray, to pay, and to participate. And you participate wherever God has put you, and suddenly you see that God is calling people like Palmer Robinson, Benton, and others to go to another passage. I wish I could be there. And you see the need there. But because you are a missionary here, because you're working for the Lord, reaching out to those who are lost here, and you begin to cheer for those that the Lord is calling, go there and say, yes, brother, we'll be praying for you because I'm participating in that same work here. That's the way. There is no lazy Christian, brothers and sisters. Lazy follower of Christ is an oxymoron. As a matter of fact, I like those new words. You know that? English is my third language. Every time I'm reading, I learn new words, and I begin to memorize, begin to apply, just to use it. For example, during the time of Bill Clinton, I learned the word subpoena. And a few years ago, I learned the word oxymoron. And I thought, that's a nice word. What does it mean? And then I began to study and say, oxymoron is when you have a phrase or a sentence that contradicts itself. So nice. Then I came home one day and told the kids, hey kids, a new word I learned, oxymoron. And then comes the kids' question, what is it? I said, you know, oxymoron is when you have a phrase or a sentence that contradicts itself. Then comes the question that you don't want to hear from the kids. Give me an example. How? How is it? And then I thought for a while, and I thought, you know, my son, we grew up in Brazil. My wife's from the Netherlands, I'm from Brazil. And we grew up in Brazil, and you know, in Brazil, the main sport, the big thing in Brazil, is soccer. By the way, real football. The one that you use the feet, and the ball is round. Real football. We call it football in Brazil, because you use the feet, the ball is really a ball, it's a round, it's not an arrow thing. No, by the way, I love American football too. I was in the Tampa for that Super Bowl weekend, but not to watch the game, but to go to the street to tell people who are buying tickets to tell them about Jesus in the street. There was great this last Super Bowl. But anyway, that's another thing. And then I thought, you know, Johnny, you know that we love soccer. He plays soccer. I play soccer, and we love it. And I said, let me give you an example of an oxymoron statement. Bad Brazilian soccer player. That's oxymoronic. If you are a Brazilian, you cannot be a bad soccer player. If you're a bad soccer player, you cannot be a Brazilian. Lazy Christians is oxymoronic. How can you be? But it's like lazy worker. Lazy worker is oxymoronic. One word contradicts the other. How can you be lazy, lazy and indifferent when you do not even know your neighbors? And when you know that people are lost here and across the world, when you know that you have 160 million kids in the streets and without knowing Jesus, 143 million orphans in this world, no spectators. We are never in vacation. Never in vacation. Jesus was like this. Jesus shows us he was always actively committed with his Father's work. And when I talk about commitment, he understands. Not just, he was not simply involved. And that makes a difference here. Of course you are called to be involved and committed. There is a cardiologist in Brazil, Lair Ribeiro, several years ago, a known cardiologist. The guy was, you know, those few medical doctors that you know, when they come to the TV and begin to interview him, he's very funny, very, you want to hear what he's going to say. I want the guy, and he wrote a lot of books, maybe How to Get Fat, How to Get Thin, you name it, this kind of books. And a few years ago, he came, I think several years ago, he made his first trip to America. And every time he was around, the TV people, they want to interview him. Because it was fun to be interviewed, this cardiologist. And when he came to America, he came to New York for a conference, I don't know what it was. He went back to Brazil. As soon as he got there, the reporters came and said, Lair Ribeiro, what was your first impression of the United States of America? And he said this, you know, the first thing that impressed me was my breakfast in the hotel in the morning. Now, he's a cardiologist. And the first thing you know, the typical breakfast, you have what? You have eggs, you have bacon, you have cheese. All things that cardiologists love. Because if you eat it, they have a customer. They have a client. You have to go there. But anyway, not because of that. I love the cardiologists. But anyway, he said, you know, I don't think he had grits. Because he was in New York somewhere. But then he said, when I look at my breakfast, I realized two things immediately. That the chicken was involved with my breakfast. But the pig was committed to it. The chicken gave the egg. The pig gave his life. Its life. When Jesus saves us, he says, now I bought you. Now you deny yourself. You are my followers. And that's when life starts really making sense. Now let me go very quickly, finish the other points very quickly because I have 10 minutes to finish it. Listen to the second thing. The Bible says that Jesus went about all cities and villages, not just one place, but everywhere, because the gospel is to be preached everywhere. And the Bible says, teaching, preaching, healing, etc. In other words, the point is this. When you ask, where was Jesus teaching and preaching and healing? By the way, he healed people and he multiplied bread so that people could believe him. He didn't multiply bread because, hey, I'm a baker, come to me for more bread. That was not his point. Jesus didn't multiply bread so that people could come after him as a banker. But as the bread of life, that was the point of all. In other words, all his signs and wonders just mean so that people could believe him. But my point is here, when you ask where was Jesus preaching and teaching and healing people, then you'll be surprised because Jesus was healing, Jesus was preaching, Jesus was teaching, Jesus was chatting, Jesus was sharing the gospel himself. Everywhere. In other words, my second point is this. In other words, Jesus used and took advantage of every situation, means, and circumstance to proclaim the good news of his kingdom, of his lordship. Even in sickness, not his sickness, but the sickness of others. And you'll be surprised because you see, Jesus attended weddings. Jesus went to the Jewish feasts, Passover, Tabernacle, Pentecost. Jesus used boats and beaches and houses, worship places, even cemeteries. You know, when I pray for people who are sick in the hospital, I pray for their healing. Of course, I can pray. I know that God can do it. I personally don't believe that someone has the gift of healing like the apostles have. And then I can take my suit, woo, and you are healed. That's It's baloney. Don't go for it. But I believe that God can heal people. And you can pray for the healing. But one thing I remember, I always pray, when I know there's someone in hospital, I pray for their healing. But above all things, I pray, oh Lord, help this brother, this sister to see the opportunities they will have to tell others about Jesus, to pray for me as well. And when the nurse come and the doctors come and people come to visit their friends, oh Lord, help them to see that they can tell about their assurance that they have in Jesus Christ. What an opportunity, is it not? And we miss it. Jesus used and took advantage of every situation, every place to make himself known. What about you? What about you? When people come to your house to fix something, remember? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your place, what do you do with them? They're coming to you. What an opportunity. Tell them about Jesus. People come to fix your plumb, or to fix your cable TV, or whatever it is. What do you do with these people? I said, thank you very much for fixing my cable. Thank you very much for cutting my grass. Come on! They're coming, they're paying them. And you say nothing about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't even give them a tract or a literature, invite them to come to your church and ask them, do you have a Bible to go to church? Brothers and sisters, please open your mouth. We think that people don't want to talk with us. We are the ones who currently don't want to talk with them. And that's the problem. The Bible says, when those people were scattered because of the persecution that came in Jerusalem after Stephen, the Bible says they went everywhere. Scattered everywhere, what? Preaching, telling people about Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me. I would go complaining. Say, what is the government? These people are killing our people. I lost my job, I lost my place, I lost my house, I'm now nowhere. But the Bible said they were not out complaining, they were just telling people about Jesus. Whatever they were. And that's the way the church in Antioch of Syria started, by the way. Teaching in the synagogues, using all the opportunities they could, that Jesus had. Third, listen, verse 36. Don't worry, I'm watching it. Next time I'm going to ask the Super Bowl people to reduce the whole game for 1 hour. That's it. I never heard anybody complaining that the Super Bowl goes from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock for 3 or sometimes 4 hours. I never heard nobody complain, say, 4 hours, I'm not going to watch it anymore. 1 hour, that's it. Never. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard someone say, no, 1 hour. After 1 hour, that's it. I'm going to do my thing. You don't. You stay there for 4 hours. And really into it. Now you come to God's house. 1 hour. 1 hour. We have to go. Now, if you have a problem, that's okay. You can leave. You have kids. I know that. Sometimes you have to go and prepare food, whatever. Do it. But please. So I'm sorry I have to leave. But that's okay. But listen here. I love when Jesus... Remember Mary? Cana of Galilee. Jesus come for a wedding. I wonder what you do when you go to a wedding. Oh, nice cake. Beautiful. Everything is beautiful. Of course, but... Do you ever do anything in a wedding so that people can know you're Jesus? Jesus goes to the wedding and the Bible says, I don't know how long it took till the wine was gone. Because it was not the first day. The wedding at that time was several days. And I don't know how many days was Jesus there. But one thing we know is that the wine is gone. And Mary comes to Jesus. And by the way, it was really wine. It was not that grape juice. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. You know what Jesus says to Mary? Mary, what does it have to do with me? My time is not yet come. You know what Jesus said? He was not rebuking Mary. The question is this, and for me it's a lot about prayer, a lot about God's work. Jesus was asking, Mary, what does it have to do with me? That's the question. And I learned one thing too with Jesus. You can come with any kinds of petition. But please remember, Ask yourself the question that Jesus asked his mother. What does it have to do with Jesus? Lord, I need a new house. And Jesus said, nice, but what does it have to do with me? Father, I need a new car. Not fine, what does it have to do with me? Father, I need more money. Not fine, but what does it have to do with me? We never think about it. And that's what Jesus said to Mary. And then comes the point that Mary got it. Mary got it. Whatever he's going to do it for his glory. So that people may believe him. And then the only thing she says is, Hey, y'all. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Because whatever he's going to do is for his own glory. And for the edification of his people and the salvation of those who don't believe him. And then suddenly she said, okay, you know, put waters on those, I don't know how many gallons, maybe 400 gallons of water. She said, put water on those gallons there for purification. Now, did you fill up? Yes. Now take a sip and get it to the guy who really understands about wine. And the guy, choom, whoop. Take the guy proves, how is it? You know, everybody put the good wine in the beginning of the party, and then at the end, when people are really already a little bit drunk, then they put the other wine, so that people don't see the difference anymore. But you kept the best wine to the end. Now, you'd ask that guy who knew wine, say, how old do you think it is wine? By the way, the Bible said that a good wine is an old wine. He probably gave, I don't know how many years. You'd ask the servants, how old do you think this wine is? About 3 minutes made. But Jesus did it so that people, what? And the Bible says, then he manifests his glory and his disciples believed him. Everything Jesus did was to manifest his glory. Finally, listen, my third point is this. When he saw the multitudes, I love that expression in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus didn't look at multitudes as a politician counting votes, nor as an athlete seeing fans, not as a businessman or a bank seeing customers, nor as a statistician seeing numbers. But what you see here is when the Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes, he's talking about that Jesus sees the multitudes from the Father perspective, not from their felt needs perspective, but from their heart, spiritual needs perspective. They're lost, separated from God, going to hell and living a life which is not worth living in this world and in the world to come, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never tells us to count in order to know how many we have. Even in Luke 15, I love the parables. And when he talks about the parable of the lost sheep, we count in order not to know how many we have in the fold, but to understand how many are still there, lost. Isn't that amazing? The statistic of Jesus is very different. You count not to know how many we have here, but to know how many are here, are there, lost. And the way he looks at them, is harassed, weird by what? By sin, by struggles, by difficulties, by despair. The Bible describes like helpless because they were unable, they could not help themselves. They're lost, scattered, no shepherd, and he is the shepherd. He is the Savior. This is the description of every single person without Christ across the street and around the world. You know what impressed me also now for the preachers here? It's always impressive. God called me to the ministry when I was 10 years old. And I thought at 10 years old, I was almost sure that God was calling me to be a preacher. I told it to my mother after an open-air meeting in Northeast Brazil. But you see, there is a big difference. There is a difference between loving to preach. Someone love. I love to preach. But my question is not that. The question is, do you love those to whom you preach? Because some people love to preach because they want to say, hey, good, that's nice, show off. And people, some can really do it. But the question is, are you like Jesus? Because Jesus loved those to whom he preached. He looked at the people and he didn't see numbers. He saw privation, compassion, he felt. Because that's the description of every single... Please, young people here, let me tell you something. You see Britney? I say Britney Spears? very happy. You don't know what's going on. When you see people smiling with a lot of money, a lot of projection, it does not mean that they're really that way. I heard once with a very close interview with Madonna and an interview with Britney Spears. He said, these people are really heartbroken. They're really heartbroken. And when I was listening to all this about Britney Spears, about losing her children and custody of their children, and the miserable way she was living, and the people were boom, boom, when I began to think, she's the age of my youngest daughter. Now, why don't you pray for her to be converted? That someone, God bring someone along to tell her about Jesus and to Madonna and to everybody else. Because there is no life worth of living apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they want to believe or not, but that's the truth of the matter. Jesus not seen numbers. Jesus could see inside them. Jesus knew them. He lived with them. He talked with them. He ministered to them. He's God. A few years ago, I took a group of people to work in Vissau in Brazil from Providence Presbyterian Church, and we were working with a lot of street children there. And we went to a place where I have about 200 kids, and the church was helping those kids, some of them orphans, some of them street kids, but just helping them to have their homework and teach them. And I went to one of the classrooms, and there was all these kids there, 6 to 8 years old kids. And everybody singing praise to the Lord. The teacher had told them about Jesus already. And I look, and there was one girl there, very happy, singing. And I said to the teacher, what's the name of that girl? Very happy, little one. And she said, Renata. And I said, how old is Renata? And the teacher said, 9 years old. I said, what do you know about Renata? I said, Dr. Medeiros, this little one, her father molested her since she was 6 years old. From 6 to 8 years old, she was molested by her father till someone told the police and her father is in prison. We do not have a clue what's going on because we don't talk with people. Jesus did it. Jesus knew them. Saw the multitudes. And then he said to his disciples, that's the point here. I'm going to finish. Now he looked to the church. Now Jesus looked to the church. The challenge, the work to evangelize this world and to reach out to those who are both around us and far away from us was given to us. Jesus looked at the church. No other community a political party received this privilege, this power, and this responsibility. And Jesus looked at the church and says, there is first the harvest, truly is plentiful. You know what he's saying? God has worked for everybody. That is the point. He has worked for everybody. No lazy Christian, no part-time Christian, no secret Christian. We need all kinds of believers, medical doctors, carpenters, preachers, nurse, old people, young people, you name, children, the harvest truly plentiful. And when he talks about plentiful, he's not talking about numbers, but in the sense that each person brings and is loaded with problems and troubles and lost. And Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes, you're looking at some burger from Samaria. John chapter 4 says, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. The laborers, the workers, that's a good word. You could say the missionaries, yes. That's what Jesus said. The workers are few here and over there. And in some place, more over there. The problem is that we have so many here doing nothing. And very few there doing everything. And we need conversion here so that God may send more to Liberia, to other parts of the world. The labors are few, not just in terms of number, but in different kinds of ministry that we need in order to reach out to this world. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. In other words, the harvest field is the Lord's. We are simply workers in the field of the Lord. Therefore, pray. And it amazes me always. When Jesus says pray, you see what Jesus does here? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Not send, the point is to send more workers. Because when Jesus says that, what he does, people, the apostles say, okay, Jesus, oh Father, send more workers in your field. You know what Jesus does? Jesus says, pray, and then he calls them and send them. In other words, you are already a worker. We don't ask for more workers in order to excuse ourselves from the work, but to be together with us and with them, workers praying for more workers. And when you're not working, you cannot see the need for more workers. Now as you get involved, you say, oh Lord, I wish that everybody would be active in doing the work. And suddenly look at Africa and other parts of the world. Look, Lord, how can I do? We need more than 400,000 people in other parts of the world, because more than 2 billion people are still to hear the gospel. We don't work here, we care for the work there. Keep in mind that as you pray for more laborers, you have already been sent and empowered. That's workers praying for more workers. And if the Lord pleased to send you wherever He wants, He will do it. And I hope they say, here Lord, here I am. But as you are here, please begin to use opportunities. Talk with people. Tell them about Jesus. Ask whether they go to church, whether they have a Bible. Buy Bibles, buy literature, give to them, invite them to come to your church. Talk with your friends, your neighbors. Then you go to the bank, begin to talk with people. You don't need to spend half an hour with a teller. That's what I'm saying. But every time I go to a teller, you have about 5 minutes. They cannot say hello, next. They cannot do it. You are a customer there. Oh, that's good, is it not? Why did you say, what's your name? Can you ask that? Do you go to any church? Do you have a Bible? What do you know about Jesus? Just ask a question like that. So is there anything that I can pray for you? And if they say to you, shut up, they will never say that. I can guarantee you, here in America, they will not say that. They can lose their job anyway. They may say that in their heart, but they're not going to do that with their mouth. But just tell people, open your mouth. Let us pray. Oh, Father, the harvest is still plentiful. And the real workers are still few. But I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that today you may wake us up, each one of us here, never to continue in this passivity, but to become active workers. And begin to pray for those whom we already know are lost. And take the initiative. Get away from our comfort zone and talk with people just to know them. And to pray for them. And to see your work in us through your Holy Spirit. And also to see your Holy Spirit working in them. Oh, Father, we have so many means. Just talking with people, that's a method. Giving them literature, that's a way. We thank you, Lord, for hearing stories like Mitsu Fushida. We thank you for Perry, who gave him a track in the railroad in Tokyo somewhere. And now the one who was responsible for the massacre of Pearl Harbor, where more than about 3,000 American people were killed. You saved him. And he became a preacher of your gospel. You are awesome, God. And you just use a servant like us just to give a track. And you work through that track in that man. Led him to buy a New Testament. Led him to read the New Testament and got converted. You saved him. Oh, Father, help us to understand the harvest is truly plentiful. Help us to be a faithful worker in Jesus' precious name. Amen.